Thank you. Thank you, guys. And thank the Lord for the privilege to be together this day as a family in Christ. Several people asked how my hearing's doing. It changes from day to day, and today I feel like I'm in a jar again. So I'll try to be steady with my volume. I'm not always sure where that's at. So anyway, but we have a lot of things to pray for and things to be thankful for. I was thinking of the appreciation dinner. We would appreciate, this is a statement of the leaders wanting to just appreciate you. And so I hope you can be a part of that as it's coming up in several weeks. And so to sign up to help figure out the numbers that will be there. And then we also have, as you know, a baptism coming up. Baptism, we'll talk about this actually tonight, but is not what saves a person. But it is a statement of following the Lord and of being a disciple of the Lord. And so if you've never been baptized and the Lord is nudging you, feel free to talk to one of the elders. We'd love to talk to you about it, and no pressure, but we want to just obey the Lord and have people baptized who know the Lord and want to follow Him in that way. We have a lot of people that are ill, and we've already mentioned them, a lot of people in lots of pain. Doug Ferguson, a lot of pain. Morgan, again, lots of pain. Liz Bond, as many of you know, Liz, battling cancer, been battling cancer a long time. And then Danny's brother, I should say from Lisa's perspective, Dan's brother, but is having this, I can't believe, 10-hour surgery, right? So, and Kathy, poor Kathy, just with this concussion thing that just will not go away. So just uphold the saints. You know, when we're in family, you pray, God wants us to pray for family. And so be mindful to pray for our family. Let's just pray right now. Father, we are thankful that we have an awesome God to come before, humble our hearts before, sing unto, praise, and just get to know better. And our desire is that we will do that this day. And Father, we want to pray for our family who many are hurting. Physically, we think of Doug. Just meet his need. And think of his wife, Dawn, as she cares for him so faithfully. Just bless them. And Father, we think of Kathy again, just her struggle with this concussion thing and how disabling it is for her. Pray for Morgan, who's really suffering as well. Just comfort and help and heal him. We think of Liz, who has battled cancer for a number of years now. We pray that she would know your presence, know your comfort, just your best for her. And Father, we think of Dan's brother. We know that there are at least two needs. One is a huge physical need, but we also pray, we know, for his spiritual need. And which we know when life's all wrapped up, that's the biggest one. So we just pray that you would touch his heart in a wonderful way for eternity. Father, we're here today. I thank you for each one here. You know who we are, where we're at, what we're going through. You love us. You want, by your Spirit, through your word, to touch our lives, to grow us more. And for some, maybe to just, for the very first time, to put their faith in Christ. So we just ask that you will guide and guard and work for your glory, for our best, in these moments together in Christ's name. Amen. I have to find one little thing here. When our youngest granddaughter comes to our house, she says to me, "Ball, ball." And what that means, and she's looking at me for permission, "Can I go get the ball out of your desk," right? That's what that means. She says, she'll say, "Ball, So anyway, I'll say yes. I'm hoping the rest of the world's not torn apart by getting to it, but because she's now more interested in other things. But she goes and she gets the ball. And usually I have to find it later, right? Or we play catch for a little bit. Sometimes she and Grandma are at the one end of the hall, the other, and throwing it back and forth. But this ball, as you may be able to tell, is a globe, right? It's a globe. Now, you have to have better eyes. That's why I said it to Andrew. So nice to see you guys. Nice to have you here, huh? Yeah. Anyway, it's a globe. Now, let's just think about this. If we were, let's say we went back in time, way back in time, and I said to somebody, the world is round. Somebody's going to look at me and say, you are out of your mind. Obviously, the world's flat, right? I mean, if I'm walking out to the parking lot, I'm not going uphill. I'm not, the world is flat. Now, somewhere I'm going to fall off of it, but I don't know where that's at yet. But the world is flat. And many, 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 many people believe that. I even heard, a couple months ago, somebody was still trying to prove the world was flat. They need to talk to my granddaughter, right? Now, but you know what? There are many people, many, many people who believe that salvation is by works. Many people believe that. Now, they may say it in a little different way. They may cover it a little different statement. But they believe that salvation is by works. Like many people used to believe, the world is flat. Some things are hard to rethink. Some things are hard to get over. Some things are hard to perceive in a different way. And that's why Paul keeps coming at people, let's put it this way, people who thought the world was flat. They thought the salvation was through works. And they could not let go of that. And so he's trying to drive this thing home. Because why? He loves them. And if you believe that salvation is by works, and that's what you're counting on, you are in big trouble. And there are many people in this world who are in big trouble. And God in His love is trying to reach out to them to deliver them from their false thinking and from their disastrous conclusion. So let's go to Romans 4. Paul has already talked about this in many ways, and he's driven this concept home. But he knows there's a lot of people that really, they just can't buy the truth. One of the things he just recently said, if we were reading through Romans in verse 28 of chapter 3, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith, declared righteous by faith. We might say in simple terms, saved by faith, apart from the works of the law. But that's not the way the world reads the statement. Saved by faith and works of the law. That's how the world reads the statement. Now let's just look at our passage. We start in verse 1. What then? Romans 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Justification by faith is illustrated in the life of Abraham. Now, every Jewish person from the youngest of ages knew about Abraham. He was the hero of the heroes to their nation. And of course, today we know about Abraham. Christians, Jews, Muslims, they know about Abraham. He is the hero. He is the father the forefather, as it says, according to the flesh. Now, when Paul has been arguing, he's trying to drive this home because it's so hard to get. So he goes to the person they all know about and admire. What then shall we say? Paul, in going through his argument, Abraham, our forefather, he's speaking specifically at this point to Jewish people, the father of the Jewish nation. And of course, they thought, well, yeah, he's a righteous guy. He did it right. If anybody could work their way to heaven, Abraham could. And that was the mindset of most. Our father, according to the flesh, from the Jewish vantage point. Now, we read in our passage, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? And then it elaborates, verse 4, a reason for asking the question. Again, Paul is very logical. He's going through. He knows how they think, and he's trying to answer their objections. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. If he was justified, declared right by God, not made right, not in the sense of he's really spiritual now, he's really got his whole act together. No, but God declares righteous. That's what justification means. Declared righteous. Now notice what it says. He's trying to deal with where they're coming from. Was justified by works. He's earned his salvation. God's given him 5 stars. He's in, right? Because he's such a good boy. If he has been justified, saved, we could say, by works, he has something to boast about. Well, sure. If we can earn our way, work our way, clean up our act enough, do it just right, clean up our room every day and our life, and we get into heaven, and God says, hey, how did you get here? I won the prize. I worked my way through. Yes! Now, we're in the Stanley Cup Finals, right? I saw a little peek last night toward the end. I was also trying to get ready for the sermon, but I had to peek, right? So anyway, I'm watching, and I don't know which team you're for, so I won't get too energetic one way or the other. But one day, I don't know if it'll go, I wouldn't be surprised to go 7 games. One of those teams is going to win the Stanley Cup, right? And you know how it's going to go. They're going to be out. They're going to be skating around. And they're going to be they kiss the cup. They got to kiss the cup. I don't know. It's kind of a germy idea. But everybody kisses the cup. And you're skating around. And I couldn't do that. You know, I'd be flat on my back. But anyway, skating around, carrying the cup. We won! We are the best! Until maybe next year. But we're the best! We are so great and awesome! Oh, they worked their way to the Stanley. I mean, you got to give them credit. They worked super hard. Anybody who wins the Stanley Cup worked super hard. And you know what? If we got to heaven and we could skate around with the Holy Cup, we worked our way! Yes! We would have something to boast about. Is that the way it works? Is that the way Abraham did it? Is he skating around in heaven right now? No. Let's read on. Read what it says. Can he boast? It says, if Abraham is justified works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Not before God. Let's read on. For what does the scripture say? Let's just stop there for a second. What's your authority for life? How do you make decisions? How do you decide kind of what path you're going to go? Let's say you come to a big issue. You got a big issue, and you got to make the point, decision A, decision B. You're not sure. It's a big, big one. Where do you look? You know, is it you call your friend? Hey, let's go out for coffee. I need to make a big decision. You tell me what to do. Is it, you know, a lot of people going to the horoscope thing, right? Oh, I got a big decision, you know. You know what? How God wants us to make big decisions? What does the Scripture say? Now, you say, well, God doesn't tell me like when we decide, I was thinking about this the other day, when we decided to move from Kansas, way down in the lost land of Kansas, and we decided to move to Canada. And a friend of mine, and he hadn't traveled very much, he says, well, what about the polar bears, right? I hadn't thought about that, right? When we make big decisions in life, we need big principles. God may not say, well, you should go to Canada, you know, light, flashing light, flashing light. No, but there are principles, and there are biblical principles that we felt God then guided us to go to Canada. What does the Scripture say? What principles? What does God say? You see, let's just say this. If you're not in the Word, you're not going to know His directions, His principles, His plan. And the biggest issue of all of life is, where are you going to spend eternity? I mean, that is big. Because none of us are going to escape death unless the Lord returns. That's the direction we're all going. And no matter if you've had a healthy 90-year life, and thank the Lord Hilda has, but no matter what, there comes a time we're going to step out of this world into another. What principles are you going by to know where you're going? What does the Word say? What does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say? That lays out the principle. If you remember, this is back, and I'll just read it to you, but the Bereans were a unique group. Paul had been in Thessalonica. He had had some real problems. Now, these came to Berea. These were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. You know what caught my attention? I was reading this verse again last night. Examining the Scriptures daily. You know, just regularly thinking and evaluating the messages we get in life. Now remember, the majority of people believe that we are saved by works. That's the majority position. Is that the true position? Is that legitimate? Well, what does the Scripture say? What does God's Word say? What does God want to say to us? He's the ultimate authority about life and death and eternity. What does the Scripture say? And then he quotes, it's amazing to me, wonderful to me, the Old Testament and the New Testament, with thousands of years in the span of the writing, they fit together perfectly. There's no discrepancy. They fit. And so what he, in answering this question, Paul writing this book of Romans in the New Testament, he goes back to Genesis in the Old Testament. And the truth is this, and this we derive this from the Old Testament, but he's quoted in Romans. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. One writes, when Abraham believed God, he did one thing that a man can do without doing anything. There was no effort here. He simply believed that God would accomplish what he had promised. Now, you remember what God promised? He said, now this is, I'm going back to Genesis 15, and he took Abraham outside. Took him outside. It was a night. Must have been a beautiful night. Bright stars. One of those cloudless nights. Now look toward the heavens, God said, and count the stars if you are able to count them. Can't count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteous. Abraham believed God. He knew God told the truth. He knew God was truthful. And God promised. And Abraham trusted. He believed. So critical, but is so hard to grasp in our world. One might ask, well, how was Abraham saved by just believing this promise about descendants? One writes, the basis of salvation in every age is the death of Christ. The requirement of salvation in every age is faith. The object of faith in every age is God. The content of faith changes in the various dispensations or frames of God, of the way God works. The content of faith depends on the particular revelation God gives at a certain period of time. What has God given our revelation at this time? Well, we have got the full scope. We've got the whole story. And it's wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ who came. He was God. He took on humanity. He went to the cross to pay for our sin. And he rose from the dead. He beat sin. Are you going to trust him or are you going to trust your good stuff? Your good works. See, a lot of people have written off the Lord Jesus. You know, he's a mythological. Or, you know, he's a nice guy, but so what? We are called to put our trust in Christ and Christ alone. Now notice, and back in our passage in Romans, Abraham believed God, and it was, in the version I'm reading, it was credited to him as righteousness. And the reason yours may read it was reckoned, but it is a term of accounting. It is a mathematic kind of a, you know, the bank kind of a term, to put to your account. It's used a number of times, the word credit or reckoned. It's used a number of times in chapter 4. It's used in verse 6. It's used in verse 8. It's used in verse 9. It's used in verse 11. It's, and then jumping all the way down to the bottom, it's used in 22 and 24. Credited. God credits to your account the righteousness that was achieved through Christ. Credited, put to our account. Now, usually we're more concerned about what's taken out of our account, right? You think, you look at your bank statement and say, honey, what did you buy, right? I don't tell her everything I buy, right? Anyway, you look at it and say, where did that money go? You know what? What's your spiritual account look like? What's your spiritual account look like? Are you bankrupt? If you never trusted Christ, you're bankrupt. You are in terrible debt because you don't have any righteousness of your own. The only righteousness, real righteousness, comes from God. And he has to credit it to us through faith, not by works. It is a huge difference in the mindset. You see, a lot of people want to be the Stanley Cup trophy winners, you know, skating around life. Look at me. I've made it. I'm big. I'm good. I'm going to get there. Why? Because I'm so nice. And God says, all of us are messed up. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Abraham was accounted the righteousness from God to his account. Little parable, a silly servant who was told to open a door, set his shoulder to it to push with all his might. But the door was too big and too strong, and it didn't budge. Another servant came along and had the key and just unlocked the door and walked right in. What is the key? Faith. See, none of us can break through the door into heaven on our own. It takes God's key of faith to open the door and receive the righteousness of through Christ. Now, let's notice verses 4 and 5. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due. Now, any of you who, in your job, let's say you worked all week. I don't know what kind of week you had, but let's say you had a rough week. And you worked all week, you did your very best, and it was a lousy week. But the end of the week, let's say it was payday on Friday, and the boss came to you and said, "Oh, I just wanted to give you this out of the goodness of my heart. Just to give you this." What? The goodness of your heart? I worked hard all week. Give me some credit here. If we earn our salvation, it's not of God's grace. It's not of God's favor. It would be silly to think in those terms when we think about if you've worked hard all week, you expect to be paid for that work. Verse 5, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accredited as righteousness. Let's just read it one more time. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. One puts it, how marvelously simple, sufficient, and satisfying is this principle of faith. Trust in Jesus, that is all. We lean upon him and rest upon his word. But notice, it is not of work. To inject a little work is to eject faith. We are saying Christ is not sufficient if I have to add to his work. This morning in our earlier service, there was a lot of focus on the statement, it is finished. Christ said that, when he finished his work, it is finished on the cross. A lot of people saying, oh, well, let me add to that. That wasn't quite enough. Let me compliment that. Now, I may not be able to do a little bit. I'll add a little bit. It's not of works. It's not of works. You cannot add. You know, we want to add. I came across this some time back. In a gas station, there was a sign. Now, this is a number of years ago, so the dollar difference is immensely different now. But in that time, it was labor, $10 per hour at the gas station. If you watch, $12 per hour. If you help, $15 per hour. If you worked on it first and then brought it to me, it's $27.50 per hour, right? The more you try to help, the more you mess it up. It's not of works. One writes, faith by canceling the sole necessity of faith, it cancels the sole sufficiency of Christ. Now, let's think of our passage. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. We don't like to think of ourselves quite like that. We want to think, well, you know, that's for those guys. I'm a Canadian, right? I'm one of the nice guys. It says ungodly, but remember what it says in Romans 3, there is none righteous, not even two, not even one, not even one little dude. None of us. All have turned aside. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Think of in Romans 5, 6, it says, for while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. William R. Newell wrote a commentary some years back. He was a teacher at Moody. He said he had been in St. Louis, and he was doing a series of meetings. And one day he noticed, after he had finished, to the side there was a man who continued to wait. And he waited and waited and waited until everybody else had left. And then finally, after everyone had left, this man came over to Dr. Newell. He said, "My name is Captain so-and-so. I'm well known in this city. You are speaking to the most ungodly man in St. Louis." He said, "I own two Mississippi steamers. Everybody knows me. I am just the most ungodly man in town." That captain went on to say, "I've read the Bible, I've prayed, I've given money away, but I'm the most ungodly wretch in this city. What do you tell me to do?" he said to Dr. Newell. He had spoken on this passage. "Now to the one who works his wages not credited as his favor." And then verse 5, "But to the one who does not work but believes." The man said, "But what must I do? I'm the most ungodly man." Dr. Newell said, "Well, thank the Lord." He said, "What do you mean? I'm ungodly." He said, "Well, thank the Lord, you know you're ungodly. A lot of people don't know that. Read the verse again," he says. "To him that worketh not." Dr. Newell said, "There's something you have to do. There's something that needs to be done, but it already has been done." And then Dr. Newell told this man how God loved him, ungodly as he was, and he sent Christ to die for him. He paid for his sin. And the Lord Jesus raised from the dead, showing that his payment was adequate. The man, looking and thinking, and finally, just like the light bulb, come on, stood up. He said, "Thank you, that is the greatest proposition," right? He ran out of there, and he came back at the next day, the next meeting. And he asked Dr. Newell, kind of, "Can I say something before we start?" You can imagine he's a little scared, right? What, do I let this guy talk? Dr. Newell let him. He says, this captain said, "I want to tell you all of the greatest proposition I've ever found. I am a businessman, and I know a good proposition when I see it. I found one yesterday that filled me with the greatest joy. I found out that God, for Jesus Christ's sake, declares righteous any ungodly man that trusts him. I trusted him yesterday, and you all know what an ungodly man I was. I thank you all for listening." And then he said, "I just wanted to tell you of God's proposition that God can take a great sinner, an ungodly man, and declare him righteous through faith." Where are you at? You see, a lot of people can't come to the point in our culture to say, "I'm ungodly." They're blinded by the thought, "Well, you know, I'm not as bad as my neighbor, right?" But the fact is, we're all ungodly. We all need a Savior. It's not by cleaning up our act. It's by trusting in Christ and Him alone. Have you done that? This is, you know what? This may be the most important moment of your entire eternity. When you realize, "I'm ungodly. I can't fix myself. Christ paid for my sin. I trust Him and Him alone." May that be the reality for each one of us here. Let's pray. God, we look at this passage and we realize it is so hard to accept this truth. Faith seems to be too simple. It seems to be, what do I do? We want to do something so we can carry the cup around heaven, declaring our amazingness, our greatness. But the only one great in heaven is you. May we just recognize we're all needy, all of us. We all started ungodly. But you love the ungodly. You sent Christ to die for the ungodly. Thank you. Thank you. May no one leave here this day without putting their trust in Christ for their eternal destiny. We pray this in Jesus' amazing name. Amen.